Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I have been given the task and responsibility this morning of preaching to you about complaining. Yeah, you're already convicted, I can tell. And I have to be honest with you, I'm going to confess that when I found out this was my text to preach this morning, I was actually glad. Okay, I was glad. The reason I was glad is I felt like this wasn't really a problem for me. This wasn't a big issue for me. I know some of you are still laughing. Because no one wants to get up in the pulpit and stand up here and preach something when they know their own life doesn't come close to matching it, right? No one wants to feel like a hypocrite in the pulpit. And so I was glad. I felt like, well, I know some complainers, and I'm not one of them. I won't mention any names. But I learned a few things as I studied and prepared for this sermon. Three things. Number one, I learned, this would not surprise you, that this is a bigger problem in my life than I thought it was. I have a bigger issue with complaining than I ever really realized. Number two, I realized that complaining is a bigger deal to God than I had really thought. God hates it. And complaining is something that can lead to greater and worse sin. And number three, it is not enough. It's not enough to deal with simply what comes out of our mouths as if what God really wants for all his people is to just walk around biting their tongues as inwardly they're complaining and grumbling and everything else, right? God wants our hearts. You know, you think about this when Jesus, remember when he healed the paralytic? And there are a bunch of religious leaders there, some Pharisees and scribes, and they were grumbling in their hearts, right? They were complaining in their hearts. Jesus didn't say, hey, great job, You bit your tongue, you didn't say anything, you guys are doing great. No, he addressed their grumbling hearts. And so God wants our hearts. And this morning as we talk about this text and we talk about this issue of complaining that goes on in our lives, God is after your heart and he's after my heart. And we pray and we trust that the Spirit of God will use his word to deal with us where we are. So I'd invite you to pray with me right now. Father, we pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to bring conviction where conviction is needed, to bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. Lord, we pray that you would rehearse to us the truths of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would conform us into the image of your Son. Be glorified in us this morning and use your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you haven't already. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 is where we are starting this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul here in Philippians 2:14 gives us a prohibition. He's telling us something that we as believers in Christ should be staying away from. should be putting off, and that is to put off complaining. To put off complaining. Do you complain? Do you complain inwardly? Do you grumble outwardly? Let's talk about some of the things that we might complain about, just in case you're thinking this doesn't affect you at all and you're already tuning me out. Let's talk about some of the things you might complain about. Do you complain about your job, the work that you have to do, the people you have to work with, the people you work for, how much you get paid, the ridiculous decisions that are made at your occupation? Do you complain about money? Do you complain about your financial situation, your income, your retirement? Do you complain that things cost too much? Do you complain about the weather? You're like, well, not this weekend. Well, yeah, not this weekend. It's too hot in the summer, too cold in the winter, too much snow, too little snow. That would only be, I think, if you're under 12, you might think that. Winter's too long. And I'll be honest with you, this is a problem for me. This is a problem the Lord has been dealing with in my own heart this week, complaining about the weather. Do you complain about traffic? Too much traffic? We feel like we should be the only ones on the road. I want to go somewhere, everyone else should clear out, right? You complain they need to fix the roads, and then you complain when they're doing road construction, fixing the roads. You complain about bad drivers. Anyone who drives faster than you is driving too fast. Anyone who drives slower than you is driving too slow, right? Students, do you complain about your school, complain about your teachers, complain about your classmates, the amount of studying you have to do, the content of your studies? Do you complain about the government? Do you complain about the president? Do you complain about the governor? Democrats complain about the Republicans. Republicans complain about Democrats. If you're independent, you get to complain about everyone. We complain about paying taxes. We complain about what the government does with our taxes. Many of you complain about our culture, right? The moral degradation in society. Really, you're complaining that the world is too worldly. Athletes get paid too much. Rock stars are bad role models. Do you complain about your spouse? Complain about what he does, complain about what she says, how she has changed, how he hasn't changed. Do you complain about your children? They don't listen to me. Complain about your parents? They don't listen to me, right? Do you complain about your church? Sermons are too long, sermons are too short, sermons are too boring. Pastor up there needs more hair. I hear it, I know. Do you complain about decisions made by church leadership? Do you complain about people in the church? Do you complain about the music? It's too loud, too soft. We sing too much, we don't sing enough, whatever. We never seem to run out of things to complain about, do we? Never. And complaining, brothers and sisters, is a sin. I know we really don't believe that. There are big sins we all agree on. We all agree on murder and adultery and lying and stealing and all that kind of thing. But complaining, really, we typically don't take this sin very seriously. But Paul's words here are very clear. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And when Paul says do all things, he's talking about what he had just commanded. Look back at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So when he says do all things, he means be obedient, working out your salvation. The Christian life isn't merely just doing the right things. It is also an issue of the heart. Doing the right things with the right attitude. And Paul uses these two words, grumbling and disputing in the ESV, or yours might say grumbling and arguing or complaining and disputing or something like that, some combination there. The word grumbling here is an onomatopoeic word. Onomatopoeia, you may remember from 8th grade English or whatever, is a word that sounds like what it means. You know, like drip or splash or boom. The word actually sounds like what it means. And this word is gangousmas. And the idea is it's supposed to sound like, you know, people expressing discontent, kind of muttering under their breath. There's people over in the corner, gangousmas, gangousmas, that kind of thing, you know. That's what this word is. And it's used in the New Testament in a few different places. One is in Acts 6:1. In Acts 6, you may remember, there was a problem in the early church. There were some Jewish widows in the church and some Gentile widows in the church. And the Gentile widows in the church were being overlooked when the church was taking care of the widows. And they started complaining against the Jewish women. And this was a big deal. The apostles didn't take this lightly. They knew that complaining could lead to some major problems in the church. It could lead to division in the church. And so they dealt with it. And they actually dealt with it by creating a whole new arena of ministry that later would become known as the deacons in the church. Which, by the way, that gives us biblical reason to believe if you have a complaint, take it to a deacon. Okay? Take it to a deacon. Start with Clyde Seifert. He's back in the corner. That's a good place to start. Do all things without grumbling. And then he uses the word disputing, which could mean plotting or arguing or contention. It refers to disputes and contentions within the church. Basically, it's the idea of turning your complaining into a cause. It's going from just being a whiner to being a rebel. And those two, being a complainer and being a rebel, they're only really a few short steps apart. And this idea here of grumbling and disputing is a clear reference by Paul to Israel in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, this whole passage, when you start looking at it, is just full of allusions to the Old Testament. He keeps reaching back into the Old Testament. So I want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. I want to show you what's happening here, what Paul is referring to. We would do well to remember that in the New Testament, Israel is referred to or given to us several times as an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul actually says, Israel, what Israel went through in the wilderness served as an example to you. Specifically, the idea that they were complaining. Okay, so they serve as a poor example for us. But in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So Israel grumbles against Moses and Aaron. They don't like their situation. But let's go on. Look at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against," who? "The Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him." What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And the Lord affirms that in verse 11. He says, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel." So Israel's grumbling against Moses and Aaron was actually grumbling against the Lord. This is the work he was doing. Moses and Aaron are only his representatives. Their complaint was ultimately against God. Now, I know, obviously, Israel in the Old Testament is a specific and unique situation. But the fact is that when we complain about our circumstances, ultimately, we are complaining against God. Let me say that again. You cannot complain about your circumstances without your complaint ultimately being against God. That's why complaining is sin. What's wrong with complaining is that it's an attack on the character of God. Now, we don't think that way, but that's because we don't think biblically and theologically. We tend to think like our culture thinks. When we complain, we're denying at least one aspect of the character of God. Complaining is essentially denying either God's wisdom or his love or his sovereignty. I want you to think about this for a minute. If you complain about your spouse, you're complaining about the one God has given you, right? And you are either saying God made a mistake, or you're saying God knew exactly what he was doing, he just doesn't care about me, he doesn't love me, right? If you complain about your job, you're either saying God has no clue and he gave me the wrong job, or you're saying God has a clue, but he doesn't love me. He just put me someplace to make me miserable. When I complain about the weather, I'm either charging God with incompetence or I'm saying that he's purposely torturing me. Okay? And it feels that way sometimes. But either way, it's a slap at the character of God. Now, of course, we don't say these things. You're not going to run into someone in the hallway and say, you know, God is not very wise, or God doesn't love me. But it's there in our hearts, and we know it's there in our hearts because we complain. Now, some of you might be saying, just wait a minute. I am not complaining against God. I'm not complaining because I don't think God is wise or loving. It's other people I'm complaining about. It's the government I'm complaining about, whatever. Well, then we need to be reminded of God's sovereignty. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign over the universe. He reigns and he rules over it. That doesn't mean that God is pleased with everything that happens here, but it does mean that nothing happens that God doesn't allow for his own purposes. God is sovereign over all things. You say, well, I don't like my lot in life. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You say, well, there are things in my life that aren't good. And Romans 8:28 says, he works all things together for good for those who love him. You say, well, look, I am definitely justified for complaining about our government. And Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So let me ask you a question. When you complain, against whom are you complaining? The answer is God. And that's why complaining is such a sin. When Israel complained about the food or lack of it, when they complained about the terrain in the wilderness, when they complained about the weather, when they complained about their leaders or anything else, they were complaining against God. And that's why Paul says here, we're to do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, it's only a few short steps from complaining to rebellion. The difference between complaining and rebellion is really only a matter of degree. Okay? You only need to persist in your complaining long enough, and you're actually going to be turning against God. That was Israel's experience in the wilderness. They didn't learn their lesson in Exodus. Okay? In Exodus, the passage we just read, Israel complained about their food situation. God heard them complain, and he responded in grace. And he said, I'll send you quail, and I'll send you manna, and I'll feed you. Right? You fast forward to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, Moses sends spies to go check out the promised land. You guys know this story. It's 12 spies go through the promised land. They come back with a report. 10 of them said, we can't go take the land. The people are too big. We're never going to be able to conquer it. And the children of Israel, once again, grumbled against the Lord. They grumbled about their situation. But this time, listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? The seeds of rebellion and rejection of God were already there back in Exodus when Israel complained, and those seeds bore the fruit of rebellion and unbelief and rejection. And God punished them for it. Let's talk about where complaining that is left unchecked and unrepented of can eventually go. It can lead to distrust of God. It can lead to refusing to believe God's promises, right? It can rob you of your joy. It can affect your evangelism. It can affect your zeal for missions. Think about it. No one who complains about life here is going to want to go to Ethiopia or Botswana or Tanzania, right? If you're already complaining about your life circumstances here, why would you want to go somewhere where it's harder? If you complain about people here, you complain about people everywhere. And complaining doesn't adorn the gospel. Now, I need to say, there is one kind of complaining that God endorses. There is one kind of complaining that you can feel free to do. And that is the kind of complaining we see in the Psalms. Because that's a complaining where someone in humility and in faith takes their problem to the Lord. That's the kind of complaining God wants. Not a complaining that complains about what God has done, but a humble-hearted complaint that says, God, I'm struggling. God, this is hard. It turns toward him in faith and in humility instead of away from him. So we have this command here from Paul. If you're back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, we have a command from Paul. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And after this, after verse 14, he basically lists out a bunch of benefits. These are the benefits that come when we put off complaining. The first benefit is there in verse 15. It is that we would be holy. That we would be holy. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent. If you know Christ this morning, you are holy. You are blameless and innocent. Christ has made us clean. We stand justified before God. We are clean and holy. What Paul's talking about here isn't our standing before God. It's our practical holiness. The word blameless means free from accusation. And the idea is you couldn't look at the Philippians and charge them with failing to live up what they were called to. Remember the title of our kind of mini sermon series here? It's in your title this morning. I think I remember, the gospel-worthy life, right? Did I get that right? Yeah, the gospel-worthy life. It is living a life that is worthy of the gospel, matches up to the gospel. And Paul says part of what it means to live a gospel-worthy life is to put off complaining. This is what Israel was originally called to live like. This was always God's desire for his people. Back in Genesis 17, God called Abram. Here's the opening lines of the Abrahamic covenant. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the same word used to describe Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1:6. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They weren't sinless, but they were blameless. They were living out their faith, and this is what God calls us to. He also, Paul uses the word innocent there in verse 15. That means unmixed with evil. Blameless and innocent. An obvious example of this is Jesus Christ. Peter calls Jesus a lamb without blemish or spot in 1 Peter 1:19. And what's interesting is in that same epistle, this is what Peter says of Jesus. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In other words, Jesus didn't complain. Despite mistreatment, rejection, torture, death, he didn't complain. He was like a gentle lamb being led to slaughter. And so when we put off complaining, we are imitating our Lord. So the first benefit is that we'd be holy. The second benefit is that we'd be like our Father. We'd be like our Father. The next part of verse 15 says, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Children of God without blemish. We are being God's children when we refuse to complain. Obviously, this doesn't mean we're saved by avoiding complaining. If you go back to 12 and 13 from last week, work out your salvation. Salvation is something we receive by faith, and then we live it out. We work it out. We work it out in our lives. We grow through the process of sanctification. And part of our sanctification is to put off grumbling and arguing, to put on gladness and thankfulness. We are children of God by faith, and we live as children of God by our actions and our attitudes. You think about this. A little zoology lesson for us this morning. When horses give birth, they give birth to baby horses. Right, very good. When foxes give birth, they give birth to baby foxes. When people give birth, they give birth to baby people, right? The child resembles the parent, okay? We had our fifth child in December, Joel, and I have been told by a few people that, you know where I'm going with this? That he looks a little bit like me. And I don't know if that's a bigger insult to Joel or a compliment to me. I'm not sure. Although I do think we have about the same amount of hair. So that probably works. But because he is my son, he reflects me in some ways, right? We are children of God. And so we are called to reflect the Father, to show what he is like. And when Paul says we're to be children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, once again, he's making another reference to Israel. Israel was led out of Egypt through the Red Sea. God saves them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses sings a song of praise to God. Listen to what he says. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. That's who God is. That's who Israel was to reflect, right? Very next verse. Listen to the next verse. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they're blemished. They're a crooked and twisted generation. So Paul takes this Old Testament picture. Israel was called to be the children of God, and they had become a corrupt and twisted generation. And he changes the picture for us. We are now God's children, and we dwell in a world that is corrupt and twisted. And we're called to imitate and reflect God to this corrupt and twisted generation. The third benefit of putting off complaining is that we'll stand out in the world. We'll stand out in the world. Look at the end of verse 15. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world's a dark place, right? I think you would agree with me there. Perversion and wickedness bring about darkness. But that really isn't an impediment to putting the gospel on display, right? When do you see stars? You don't see them during the day. You see them at night. And the darker the night, the brighter the stars are. The same for the church. The same for Christians. 1 John, John calls God light. He says, God is light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. You see that? We imitate the Son, who is like the Father. We put God on display. We stand out in the world. When we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, putting off the grumbling and the complaining. It's easy to blend in and talk like the world talks. It's easy to be cranky, right? But you're going to stand out when you walk joyfully through the world, gladly receiving what God has given you and refusing to grumble. And this should be encouraging to you. Look, Paul is not asking you to be the next Billy Graham or the next John Piper or whoever. He's not asking you to be some Christian superstar. What it takes to shine as lights in the world is to go about your life as a Christian, working out your salvation in fear and trembling, refusing to be a whiner, refusing to complain, but being glad. That leads to the next benefit. The fourth benefit is it puts the gospel on display. Look at verse 16a, beginning of verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. And this verse could be translated holding fast or holding forth, either one. But the idea is that as we're working out our salvation, as we're putting off grumbling and complaining, we're showing the world that we believe this, that we believe the gospel message, that we believe there is a God in heaven who has created all things and to whom all of us will give an account. And we believe that we are fallen sinners, every man, woman, and child. We believe that we have no hope in our sin, but that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to pay the penalty for our sin, that all who would put their faith in him would be saved. And he is calling all men everywhere now to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put off grumbling and complaining, we are saying, this gospel is worth believing. It makes a difference. The promises of God are true, and we believe them. We hold out the gospel. We put it on display. We adorn it. Let's not just be evangelists. Let's be glad-hearted evangelists. Let's show that our God is worth trusting and our gospel is worth believing. The fifth benefit, the last benefit here of putting off complaining is to be prepared for glory. Be prepared for glory. Look at the end of verse 16. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Here's what Paul's saying. The day is coming when we'll all give an account to God. Paul has just referenced that back in verse 10 and 11. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, all of our works will be judged. And Paul is saying that as the Philippians persevere in their faith, as they work out their salvation, he will be able to see that his own labor for Christ will not have been fruitless. It will have counted for something. There's coming a day when all things are going to be brought to light. All our works will be judged. Paul put so much effort and love and passion into this church that he wanted to be sure on the day of Christ that they would pass the test. And Paul's saying that as the Philippians put off complaining, as they work out their salvation, they would be demonstrating the genuineness of their faith. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us. So the prohibition was to put off complaining, and the instruction is to put on gladness. Here's the Here's the opposite. Here's what God calls us to do. Put on gladness. Look at verse 17. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The opposite of complaining and disputing is gladness and rejoicing. And Paul uses himself as an example. If someone would have had reason to complain, it would have been Paul, right? Thrown in jail, forsaken by many of his friends, actually Christian brothers hoping to make his imprisonment harder, not sure what the future holds for him, potentially martyrdom. But rather than complain, what does he do? Look at verse 17 again. I am glad and rejoice with you all. He uses this word about this image about a drink offering. If you go back and read in the Old Testament law, what happened is if an Israelite was going to make an offering, he was to a free will offering. He was to take a burnt offering and pour out about a quart of wine on top of it. Now, you can imagine you pour out liquid onto your burnt offering, you pour it out and it's gone, right? It's a total surrender. And Paul's saying, even if my life is poured out for you, even if that's what happens, even if you guys get to keep on living the Christian life and I die, I'll be glad and rejoice. No complaints from Paul. And he says to the Philippians, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You see me rejoicing in my circumstances, you do the same. The antidote to complaining and grumbling is rejoicing in gladness. Once again, the Christian life is the joyful life. So, how can you grow in this area? I'm just going to close here with four quick points of application of ways you can deal with this. If the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction into your life in this area, here are some things you can do. Number one is ask. First of all, ask God to show you where grumbling may reside in your heart. Ask God to point that out to you. And ask someone close to you who would speak the truth to you about what they hear coming out of your mouth. Ask. One of the most pertinent characteristics of sin is that we are often blind to it. So ask. Ask God, ask someone else. Number two is confess. Confess your sin of complaining. Confess it to God. Confess it to someone else who you want accountability from. And call it what it is. It is not your personality, okay? It is sin. You don't have the gift of criticism, okay? This is sin. Call it sin and confess it. Confess the pride in your heart that assumes you deserve better than you're getting. Number three, remind. Remind yourself of what you deserve. Remind yourself of what you deserve. There's probably no better antidote to complaining than to remember what your sins have earned you. You don't like your job? You deserve hell. Your neighbors are annoying? You deserve hell. You don't like the weather? You deserve hell. I deserve hell. Remind yourself of what you deserve. There's a few people, I think there's a couple of folks here in this congregation, when you ask them, oh, how are you doing? And they'll respond, better than I deserve. I like that. I like that response. Better than I deserve. Number four, rehearse. Rehearse the gospel to yourself. Rehearse the gospel. You know, you might be experiencing some conviction of the Holy Spirit. You might be being made aware of an area in your life. And I don't for a minute want to turn off that conviction. I don't want you to set your conscience aside or ignore your conscience. But I do want to remind you that we are called to live the gospel-worthy life, not the law-worthy life. The antidote to living a life of grumbling and disputing is the gladness that comes with meditating on the gospel. Paul didn't get through all his trials by laying another law on his back that said, I got to make sure I get through all these trials without grumbling and complaining. He was glad and he rejoiced because he believed what God said in his word. And he rehearsed the gospel and he believed the gospel. He knew God was at work. He knew to live was Christ and to die was gain. He knew that one day a resurrection was coming for him. So if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of your complaining and grumbling and arguing, don't ignore that conviction, but don't be crushed by it either. Apply the gospel to it. Those sins of complaining that you've committed, Christ has paid for them. Your grumbling and your complaining, it's as far as the east is from the west, right? So we need to go forward from here, putting off grumbling and complaining by rehearsing the gospel and being glad in what God has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are a people prone to grumble. We're prone to forget how great our sin is and how great your mercy is. Forgive us, Father, for the sin of grumbling and disputing. Forgive us for our failure to be a glad-hearted people. Refresh our hearts, Father, with the gospel. Change us into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd go forth in joy, knowing that you love us, knowing that you have taken our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Do a good work, Lord, in our hearts today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.